Amen. Thank you so much. Well, it's good to see each of you. Glad you're here. I'm wondering if you could turn and find someone next to you. Maybe they're in the front or the back or to the left or to the right of you. Just turn towards someone right now. I want you to answer this question with each other. Could you just share with each other a meaningful connection or conversation that you've had with someone that was different from you? Just turn to the person next to you or the person in front or behind you or left or right. What's a meaningful conversation or connection that you've had with someone different from you? Take another few seconds to wrap up with that story that's going on. Some of you really make me want to know what you're telling there because your face light, this dramatic story that's going on. But I want you to think about that for a minute, what that experience was like. What was that experience like as you connected or talked with someone that was different from you? Would you pause with me and pray? Oh God, we are so grateful to be able to come into your very presence. No matter what we've been through this week, that we can attest that surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. So please, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Allow us to be able to understand deeply more of who you are. And may your spirit be poured out on your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're thinking about that, I also want to share with you one of the things that I like watching. There are moments that you just want to watch something and sit and relax with someone that you love. Do you have those moments? Just that's the only thing that just sounds good to just sit. Sometimes we just sit down and we watch West Wing. Any other West Wing fans? All three of you, excellent. This is exciting. We like watching West Wing, Caleb and I, and sitting with a big bowl of nutritional yeast popcorn. That's how I roll. That's fantastic. Sitting there with popcorn and watching West Wing is such a good, enjoyable thing to do. As we were watching one night, there was this scene that took place. Toby Ziegler, who is the White House Communications Director, he got a phone call, and they said, "We want you to come down to the National Mall," that space between the Lincoln Memorial and the U.S. Capitol, and he was called down there because there had been a homeless veteran that had died from exposure from the extreme cold that last night. Now, once he gets there was a simple explanation. He had given the coat to Goodwill, and in the pocket, he had left one of his business cards. So though he had never met this man, they called him because he was the only person they had contact information for from this man who had died that night before. But you could tell this still bothered Toby. So he got back to his office and he was on the phone with Veterans Affairs, calling and talking to them, trying to find out who the next of kin was, trying to find out what was happening and what the plans were. And in walks Mandy, the White House media consultant. And she says, "What's going on?" Because you could tell he was really frustrated. And Toby is on hold again with Veterans Affairs. And he says, "This man, he died from exposure last night. He's a Korean War veteran, and I don't know who his family members are. I don't know if they've made any plans for his burial." And his voice trails off because he's just upset and frustrated. And she turns to him and she says, "Do you know him?" And he goes, "No." And she says, then what does it matter anyway? And that question, it made my heart drop. Even though it's television, it's something I think each of us have asked before. Each of us have had those experiences where we've invested in someone or something. We have gone to extra lengths with someone who is especially different than us or separate from us. And we've wondered if it made a difference. What does it matter anyway? What does it matter if I give and to connect with someone who's different than me? What does it matter if I share with that person who has needs? What does it matter if I go and devote a year of my school year or 6 months of my school year to go and serve? What does it matter if I persist in building relationships with people that see things so different than I do? What does it matter if I go and spend time with a person that I'm bothered by, someone whose assertiveness or gender or position bothers me? What does it matter if I hang out with that person who I find annoying? What does it matter? And we've all asked that question before. Those people that are so different than us on either side, those who we find judgmental, what does it matter if we build relationships with them? You see, we're in this series on relationships, and we've been talking all summer about different relationships that we have. We've talked about relationship with ourselves, relationship with God, relationship with our parents, relationship with our children, relationship with aging and those who are aging, and relationship with our spouse. Today, we're talking about our relationship with the other. Our relationship with those who are on the margins or those who are different. I don't want this to be just those who are on the margins for society, but think about for yourself. Who do you find that you don't naturally want to connect with? Who are those people that just get under your skin? Who are those people that you don't understand? Who are those people that your path naturally doesn't cross with them? Who are those individuals that are different from you? That's what we're talking about today. And there's some really powerful stories that we could go through all throughout Scripture, but we're going to go to one in particular. But before we do, Sarah Miller shares in her book this, which I think is so important as we're thinking about this point. One of the primary problems that we have as the church is that we fail to see the inseparable connection of all of Jesus' body, his people. To see that those who annoy us, those who are most unlike us, hold the key to our understanding and seeing the kingdom of God. According to Jesus, human beings not like me are not only part of the kingdom, but hold the key to my entry into the kingdom. I think any of us here today would assert that, yes, you are a part of the kingdom, probably some part of the kingdom way over there that I'm not going to see much, right? You're going to be over there. But she's actually asserting that you who are different than me hold the key to me understanding who God is like and what the kingdom of God is like. This is not something that starts with Jesus. There's a rich history in the Old Testament that he's drawing on that God had always shared with his people. Love for the stranger, the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow had been commanded. They were taught how to reach out to those who were different, how to care for those who were just new in their community, those whom they didn't know or have any connection to. The psalmist, David, Moses, and others throughout the scripture draw attention to the fact that God is not just interested in the pureness of our heart, but God is interested in our actions. God is interested in how we show actions of justice in the world. God desires us to reach, teach, taste, touch, share, and experience life together connected with the body, even and perhaps especially those who are different than us. Martin Luther King Jr. says it this way: in a real sense, all life is interrelated. All are caught in the inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. And you can never be what you ought to be until I am what I ought to be. This is the interrelated structure of reality. Powerful words. We are all interconnected. There is, whether we acknowledge it or not, inseparable connection between us and others. Between us and others that are very different than us. So what stops us from reaching out? What stops us from building relationships with those who are different than us? What stops us from doing what we can to help is often a complicated web of complexity. Because you see, the person needing assistance is also addicted. And there are politics in the church and in the city and in the neighborhood. And there are people that just don't get it. You might want to help, but your spouse or your kids don't understand what you're doing. They can't make sense of it. And then there's our own despair, our own despondency. We might be like Mandy asking the question, what difference does it make anyway? Today, this biblical passage we're going into is a place where overwhelming problems and differences are engaged relationally and powerfully overcome. You see, the temptation is always to look past the person to the problem, to see what separates us, what needs to be solved, what needs to be fixed, what needs to be removed. Those are the things that we see right away. This story, in many ways, is bigger than even the biggest miracles that you can think of that Jesus did. He fed 5,000 plus, right? With just 5 loaves and 2 fish. This miracle to me is even greater than that one because it shows that the disciples had a change of heart. Because when they looked out at the crowds, they said, where will we ever get so much to feed so many people? But this story that we're going to look at today shows that they had had a change of heart, that they started to see the world relationally the way Jesus saw the world. They had a change in perspective. This story that we're looking at today is not this problem that's small, this empty stomach problem that is multiplied to an impossible degree. But this is an overwhelming problem made incredibly personal. We're talking about a story of one man, one person, crushed by persisting and unassailing challenges. It's Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 who are walking up the steps to the temple. They were going to church that day. And as they were climbing those steps, before they even reached the top, they met someone. Now, what they were doing that day most likely was sharing the good news about Jesus Christ to a crowd that was at best resistant, but at worst hostile. And they encounter this lame man who is begging on the steps of the temple. This man who was begging was disabled, and he was not spiritually pure enough to enter the temple. So this spiritual outcast sat on the threshold of this place that he could never enter. He would never be allowed to cross and go in. But the faithful Jews were expected to care for him, to make sure he never went hungry, even if he could never be included. In what happens next, I get a flashback to Jesus feeding those masses. As he looked out over the crowd, he saw these hungry and desperate people. But Jesus didn't ask the same questions the disciples did. He didn't say, how will we ever have enough to feed all these people? He said, where are we going to go buy bread? Jesus didn't ask how, he asked where, because he knew already in his mind that he was going to care for the people. He didn't see the problem. Jesus saw the people. Now the disciples carry on this work, and we see that their hearts have experienced a shift in how they encounter. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 4. Acts chapter 3, verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. They explain, as the song goes, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I will give you. They look at this man, and there's this moment in which they see him. And this transforming power of God is at work in his life, so that he is changed, he's healed, he's able to then make his own money. God gives him a new start to his life. They were somehow able to do what they couldn't do before. Peter and John now could see the person and not the problem. They could see this man, and so they reached out. Can you imagine that moment if you're Peter and John? They reached out, grabbed hold of his hand, picked him up, and his feet and his ankles became strong, and he stood up right in their midst. Perhaps he was never able to stand like that, but they grabbed his hand, and he became strong. Read on in verse 8. It says, in verse 8, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts. Can you imagine? Maybe he had never been in his whole life. Maybe he was always sitting on that threshold, never able to enter, and now he's included for the first time. He went in with them, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who had sat at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now we know from Peter and John later on in the chapter that they didn't believe they possessed any special power. But in that moment, as they looked at him, as there was this shared attention, as they look eye to eye with this man who was begging, they discerned what God wanted to do for him. Because it wasn't them deciding what was going to happen to them that day. But God said, grab him by the hand. And it wasn't their power, it was God that healed this man, they testify to later. So they discerned when looking at him what God was going to do for this man in front of them. You see, it was his legs that would be empowered by God to leap and to dance. It was his joy rising from his heart that would fill the temple courts with praise. It was him that would testify to the reality of the Messiah at work. It was his story that would show in ways that were more compelling than any words Peter or John could speak that this really, really was true. This message of Jesus. Apparently, they had learned from their master to now look through the eyes of relationship, to now see the person instead of the separation, the problem, the difference. That's what we see first, isn't it? We immediately start to label, you are disabled, or you are different from me, or you are, and you could fill in the blank with anything. These disciples, though, had learned to see differently. They had learned not to ask how, but where the solution would come from. They had learned a different way of being, which focuses on seeing people and discerning how the transforming power of God is going to work in that person's life. They were asking where, not how anymore. The disciples of Jesus had experienced this radical and life-altering transformation. This man did too. This man that started leaping and jumping and praising God. But the disciples too, they were being changed because they didn't start off that way. And this last Sunday was the anniversary of my baptism. Do you mark that? Do you remember the day? Do you remember those moments? Now, maybe some of you are, it's like your anniversary too. You might not remember the day, but you remember the feeling and the moment and everything else, and that's fine too. But I like dates, and so I remember the day. But I not only remember that date, the date of my baptism, I remember dates that there was a shift in the way I saw things, that there was a transformation of how God taught me how to see things. That's what the disciples were experiencing. I can remember one of those specifically in New York in 2001. There are specific moments that I look back to and I remember those shifts in how I view and see things. And the disciples experienced this radical transformation of their hearts where they were now not just seeing him as a problem, but they were seeing him as a person. They were able to see who he was and ask what God wanted to do for him and in his life. You know, the book of Acts is what we're studying this quarter in Sabbath school. Many of you have been going through it. And the book of Acts is so powerful for relationship with those who are on the edges, those who are on the margins. Because all throughout the book of Acts, there are these individual encounters. And they're really amazing. And they are these experiences that share the good news. Now, why was this spreading so crazy like it was happening in Acts that the good news was going here and there and the gospel was spreading? Because the gospel was really, really good news. In a society that said this class is better than this class and this gender over this gender and this race above this race and these people are different than the others, when you come along with a message that says, yeah, God came, walked, lived among us and united us and loves us all as children of God, created all of us, and there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, we're all one in Jesus Christ, that's good news, right? It's a good thing it's changed a lot now. We don't divide ourselves nearly so much anymore. No, right, we still do. We still need this good news, right? That we're all connected. That there's this God who made us, who formed us. And so this good news took off. It spread. And all throughout Acts, there's these stories of these relationships forming between the followers of Jesus and those who are on the edges. It starts off in Acts chapter 3 with this man who was lame. We call him the lame man there, this beggar, but he was disabled. He was a man who was not allowed into the temple space. Next, we see in Acts chapter 8, an Ethiopian eunuch, this man who, because of his sexuality, was not accepted into the people of God, though he had this passion and hunger, and he was reading the scrolls, and he was baptized, he would not have been accepted readily by the people of God. Then we see Simon the sorcerer, who was involved in so much that the people of God would have turned away from. In Acts chapter 9, we see this person named Saul, later Paul, who these believers would have known named individuals that he had harmed and hurt and caused to suffer. And yet here he is. Acts chapter 10, we find ourselves face to face with Cornelius. This is a man who was ethnically an outsider. Peter even says, I'm not allowed to enter into the threshold of your house lest I become unclean. But the Spirit had prepared him ahead of time so he would go connect with this man, this one named person. Then the jailer in Acts chapter 16, who was carrying out the orders of an oppressive government, keeping them bound from the very calling that they were called to do. In Acts chapter 16, we also find Lydia, a woman business owner, leader, who lends her influence and her possessions to the use of Paul. She was on the outside. Then there's the man from Macedonia who's beckoning, calling for the gospel to keep going to those who haven't heard it before. Again and again throughout the book of Acts, if you're looking with relational eyes, you see person after person who's on the edges, who's on the margins, and the book of Acts is answering the question, is the gospel even for them? And the resounding response is yes. Even each one that we've mentioned now. You know, in Acts chapter 18, it says Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his whole household. Even those who had formerly rejected were now coming to Jesus. Named person after named person. In this world that we have our challenges right now, this interfaith world with racial tension, with people who are being exploited, who are powerless, with politics in the church and the country that are disheartening, with things that divide us, with things that we could look at immediately and separate ourselves from each other, I believe the difference starts by hearing this message from Acts chapter 3. It starts with seeing each other. Look at us. See the person. Don't see the label or the separation, but to see each other. To build relationships with someone who is different from us. And in that space in between, we experience the miraculous work of God. Because it was when Peter and John came face to face, eye to eye with that man, that the miraculous power of God worked in between them. And God did something amazing. We were getting green smoothies this last week, and we went to Nectar. And while we were there, this woman who was there with a friend came over to us and started this conversation. Now, they could have kept to themselves like we usually do. Someone else described being at the DMV and everyone's on their phones and looking straight ahead. There are those moments when we all could keep to ourselves, aren't there? She could have done that, but she came over and brought her along with her, and she started talking to us and connecting with us. And we had this whole conversation that ended up being very meaningful. And with our kids and with Caleb, we were all connecting. Those connections, suddenly we were all alive, and there was this warmth that was in the place as we were connecting, as she made the decision to not just keep to herself, to not just keep away from the stranger, but to reach out and to bridge to us. It made an incredible difference. According to researcher Brené Brown, our society is more sorted than ever before. Not sorted, sorted. I put it up there so you could see it. We're more sorted by politics, by religion, by socioeconomic status, by race, by gender. But yet, we have unprecedented isolation and loneliness. We face these challenges together. Yet, I believe the calling of the church is all the more clarion, that we as the people of God, the bearers of the good news, can be a bridge to connection. We can be a bridge to really seeing each other, a bridge to sharing the love with each other, an opportunity for each of us to be able to show up in spaces and to make a difference by the connection that we are able to have. This makes a really big difference. And the healing that can come, I believe, is powerful, just like that man experienced, that there's healing that happens. You know, we'd love to be able to feed the masses, like the feeding of the 5,000, these huge miracles. Love to be able to say all of San Bernardino County has been fed. And Jesus does work in ways like that. But many times I see in my life the stories of the book of Acts where it's the individual person that is in front of me. Connect with them. Build relationship with them. Make a difference with that one who's in front of you. And one by one by one, it makes a difference. The good news spreads person to person to person. You know, I love these stories in Acts because these are unlikely people. The Ethiopian eunuch was an unlikely person to be connected with. Cornelius, each person that we mentioned. But I also love these stories because in a book that's talking about the spread of the early Christian church, that's talking about how the Holy Spirit multiplied the influence of this movement of Jesus Christ, the fact that we have stories that name individuals is amazing. It's not like the story is recounted that just says, all of this place came to know God, or all of this place came to know God. Instead, it's like, oh, this person and their whole household. And this person and their whole household, which I love because it lets us know that even as we might discount relationships in the process of moving things forward, Acts testifies to the fact that this always has been the work. One person at a time, one relationship at a time, one connection at a time. As you work with and you give Bible studies to that one person and you connect with that one neighbor and you reach out to that one person who's on the edges and doesn't connect with anyone else in your family, or as you welcome that person that you would not be expected to welcome, those actions make a difference. In the book of Acts, it testifies that these relationships matter. In his book on addiction, Russell Brand says that the root of all addiction, that is to gambling, drinking, drugs, food, sex, anything else, that these are all just manifestation of a lack of connection between people, that isolation is the root of all of these problems. I believe there's something to what he's sharing, and I believe the church, the people of God, can be a bridge from isolation to connection with people who are different from us, people who don't look like us or act like us or live like us or spend like us. We are invited to look and to really see and to step out like the one who calls us and to find, as Sarah Miller said, that they hold the very keys to our understanding of the kingdom and of God. Love is really risky, though. As different people have testified, there were several stories that I heard this last few months that really testify to this. Life breaks us down and we struggle and we hurt. And this last week, oh, there was so much going on. I felt that same thing that you might feel, that sometimes it's just like, oh, you just got to make it through that day. That's all we have energy for, is to just make it to that next day. So as I'm sitting there in a trial gymnastics class watching Josiah, I'm like, wow, we're sitting here all on our cell phones, all of us looking out the same window. Oh, let's pause. Let's look to the left and look to the right. And how can we connect with each other? Hey, is that your son? He's really great at that. how long has he been doing this? And how our faces light up and how we can connect. What are the places and spaces that you are living in that you can reach out and connect? In the words of Wes Moore, a social change agent who's the CEO of Robin Hood Foundation in New York, he says, "You cannot guarantee that you can fix things overnight, but you can guarantee to everyone where this happens to be their current reality that they are not fighting it alone." That's a powerful message that we're in this together. Because you see, we can either go on either side. We go to this side where we want to pretend that nothing is happening, that there does not exist homelessness or suffering or heartache in some of the ways that we could label. Or on the other side, we look at it. We look it square in the face and we're overwhelmed. So we get paralyzed. The invitation of Acts, the invitation of God is to step into the middle, to not be overwhelmed, but to not ignore it, but to say, those I am led to are those I am called to connect with. Those the Spirit puts on my heart, I'm going to build relationship with those ones. This particular population I'm called to reach and to build relationships with. So the question for us today is, are we willing to live in the tension in between? This is the invitation of love. This is the spot we're called to live in between. This place where we are uniquely called to build relationship, to see, and to make a difference. So back to Toby for a minute and Mandy's question, what difference does it make anyway? What does it matter? There's nothing small about compassion. There is nothing insignificant about making a difference in the life of one human being. There's nothing small about seeing someone and letting them know that you truly do see them and that they are loved. We get to live out this good news and be a part of it together and to reaffirm for each other again and again that we are in this together. No matter what challenges you face, my prayer is that you will be able to see the person, not just the problem, the separation, or the distance between you. And if you are that person that feels like you're labeled or you're walking around with that red letter on or whatever you label yourself, to know that you are the person, not the problem you're going through right now. That there is something deep and seen by, that you are seen by God and there's something deep and important about you. My prayer is that when and if you are stuck right now, that you'll look into the eyes of Jesus, the trusted one, and to move forward with the next step. We are all bound by an inseparable connection. You are not alone. What you are doing does matter. Those connections that you make when you're at the DMV or when you're in the restaurant or when you're in the carpool lane with your friends or those you are just riding with, it does matter. They make a difference for all of us. Though it feels significant, keep on going. For the greatest gift that we can give, like Peter and John, is to truly see. So as the priest team comes up and leads us in this final song, we are invited to think about what that light is that is in us and where we will carry that, where we will be that light, where we are headed this coming week.